something to that effect, SBC Palermo podcast. You'll find, it's not a live podcast, but it's the recordings of all the services here, or most of them. You could listen to the ones you've missed or follow up on the ones you want to listen to again. And if you want to use that, so we try to record it so we can upload it. Amos chapter number 8 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? This shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all the loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." And let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help us. We need you. We are encouraged when we can gather and see one another and just share a word of encouragement with one another, pray with one another, sing together. We give a priority, a special place in a service to the preaching of the Word of God. We need what only you can do. So much hangs in the balance in our nation, in our churches, in our homes. And we need God to do something. And you're waiting, you're willing to do a mighty work when your people will hear and heed the word of God. God, help each one of us, those that are here, those that are watching, those that will listen one day. There might be a hunger and a thirst, a desperation for the scriptures and the spirit. We need not what man can do, but what God can do. What God is. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Without going into all the background of the book, I've read that the name of Amos means burden bearer, or something to that effect. And Amos wasn't a preacher. Amos wasn't a prophet initially. He was a herdsman. He was a fruit gatherer. And when he was out there working with the rest of the herdmen and the fruit gatherers, God came to Amos very specifically and told him, I want you to take a message to my people. And it wasn't going to be well received. It wasn't going to be liked. They were going to silence Amos and other preachers and say, take that somewhere else. That's good for them, but don't do that here. Amos's context here, chapter 8, is about a famine. And famines were quite common in history, but they're very dreaded. Obviously. Just in China from 108 BC or 108 years before Christ was born through the year 1911, China recorded over 1,800 famines. Of course, the great potato famine in Ireland that brought a lot of us Irish over here claimed up to 2 million lives. 1932, the USSR saw 6 to 10 million people starve to death with famine. As recent as 1943, the Bengal famine of India claimed 4 million. And even as recent as 1955, the famine in China killed 43 million people. When famine comes, bodies begin to dry up. Body fat is depleted. You've seen the pictures. Limbs begin to shrivel and people become walking skeletons. Stomachs swell. The faces take on a hollow expression and disease is just rampant as the immune system begins to break down. So when a rumor of famine was on the scene, it could strike terror in the heart of a nation. You think what we're seeing now is bad. We're seeing talks of panic start with shortages around. Many of them perhaps created on purpose. That's not the topic of today. But when Amos was bringing this message to the people of Israel that a famine was coming, they weren't living in a time that looked like famine was coming. It's hard for a nation of Israel or our nation or any people to imagine such horror when surrounded by peace, when surrounded by a time of plenty. It always seems like a far-off, distant threat for somebody else's land. In verse number 1 to verse number 3 of our text, we see the coming of a famine. The northern kingdom here of God's people were pretty good shape. Economically, they were thriving. Politically, things were good. The nation was growing. Their power was increasing in the land. It was a time of peace and a time of plenty, or so they thought. It's a time of prosperity, physically, economically, financially, politically, everything seemed to be fine. But spiritually, their nation had been overtaken by idolatry, the worship of idols. They still had religious services in place all over their land. They still had worship houses that they would go to, but they had reduced it to just, it was routine. Just a ritual. It was just a show that they put on. God sent Amos and others at his time period, would be Hosea and Isaiah. These other prophets all were overlapping with each other to show them that God's people, that outside, physically, financially, economically, politically, things were great, but on the inside, in their heart, they were as far from God as possible. And for decades, God sent prophets all through the land of Israel. He had called up preachers to warn them where empty religion ends up, to try to warn them where wickedness leads, and to encourage their nation, to encourage the people to turn from themselves, from their self-indulgence, from sin, back to the holy God of Israel. And here God raises up another preacher, a man named Amos, who was a herdsman turned preacher, to spread a message to the land that judgment was coming. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it wouldn't be popular, wouldn't it be well received by Amos and others, Isaiah, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all these guys at different times, they would preach the message that is needed today in our land. You must turn from self and sin back to holiness and righteousness and pursue God. And those men were scorned, they were mocked, they were attacked. They were met with, can't you preach pleasant things? Can't you speak some sort of a message that would massage our ego and not confront our lifestyle? And Amos comes in and he tells them, I was just a herdsman. I was just out there picking fruit for a living when God told me to come with a message to you, and that's what I'm going to do. And Amos sounds a warning to the land in that day, and the message was, you have crossed the line. That you have now as a nation gone too far. That the people had rebelled against God and resisted stiff-armed God for so long that God was done. And his message to them was, you have ignored and silenced the word of God so long, God is removing it. He was trying to show them, like other men did, like I am today, that we serve a good God. He is a long-suffering, patient God, but he's also a righteous judge. And Amos was telling them, God's judgment is on the way, the harvest has come due. And he's trying to stress to them, and it wasn't received well, that God is fed up with the disobedience. God has become sickened over the refusal to hear and heed his word. So God is now not going to send you any more word, but he's going to send silence. And he's going to send judgment. If you look at our text of chapter 8, verse 11, this was not a natural disaster or a man-made situation. It came from God. In verse 10, God says, I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, that lamenting, the weeping. And I will bring sackcloth up upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning, that sorrow of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos was telling them this famine that is coming, it is not what you think in their history, that there's no food and no water. He said there's a famine coming, and it's going to be sent by God to chastise the land. He's trying to stress them this famine that is coming is directly tied to the wrath of God. That you can only go against God so long. You can only rebel and resist God so long and violate the holy laws of God so long before God goes from a position of where he's saying, I'm trying and I'm trying to reach you and turn you and bring you back, to him saying, I'm all done. You've crossed the line. Judgment is on the way. And he was going to bring in Assyria, perhaps, I believe it is, that wicked nation to come and enslave his own people. He gives them the picture here in the very first verse of Amos chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. You say, that sounds good. Summer fruit, we're looking forward to it. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come. Amos sees this basket of fruit, and it is fruit that is very ripe. It is fruit that you see or you have it, and has gotten so ripe, it's becoming overripe. I must pick it and do something with it now. The idea was, Amos, here's this summer fruit, it is so ripe. He is showing them this is fruit, there's no putting this back. There's no returning this to the vine so it can ripen a little more. That my people, my land here has become so ripe and ready for judgment, and nothing is going to spare it. It's a serious picture he was painting. And we read verse 10 and 11, but he's saying a spiritual famine will be the end. It'll be that end judgment God sends upon a land. And he said they're going to then long for the word of God. They'll realize the error of their ways, and we need the word of God. We need the favor of God again. And they'll run from one coast to the other, from one ocean to another, from the north over to the east, searching frantically, and it'll be nowhere to be found. Or they'll have no understanding. And God said, mark it down. That's the beginning of the end. They're going to hear Amos say these words so many years ago, thousands of years now, that we're reading this morning, but they're going to write off the message. They know what it was to physically suffer, and they would say things like, well, bring us back to food. If there's a famine, bring us food, bring us water, bring us security, bring us political comfort, bring us some sort of peace. That's what we want, Amos. We can do without God, but give us the comforts and the conveniences again. Little do they know the day was coming. They were going to realize the desperation of their situation and realize what we need wasn't political ease, wasn't economical stability, wasn't financial help necessarily. All those things are fine in their places, but what we need, why we're starving, why we're so weak and anemic, is we need the Word of God. We are starving, they cry out spiritually to God. We want something to eat, God. We're ready to eat. And God's going to say, it's done. I'm either going to withhold the word or I'll block you from consuming it. You didn't want what I served when I served it. You're not eating now. Sound familiar to parents? I won't name my kids and which ones don't like certain foods. And they know full well there are certain foods I don't like, and I've told them, when you're the adult and it's your house and you buy the food, you can eat what you want and don't eat what you don't like. But when you're a child, you'll eat what I put on your plate or you won't eat. And then they sneak out and get into the pantry and help themselves and all that stuff, and your kids would never do that. But they come back to it, I'm starving. Like, one, you're not starving, but two, if you had eaten what I served when I served it, you wouldn't be hungry. God is saying on a much more serious level to his people, you didn't want what I served when I served it. And it wasn't a one and done. Generations have gone by. He said, you have delayed too long. You have been tanking up on sweet, fake food, and now you're going without, and there'll be no saving you. Amos is prophesying the coming of a famine. If you turn back, if you would, to chapter 2, we'll begin to trek through this book and see the cause of the famine. Now, I know this isn't a typical Sunday morning message. I'm usually upbeat and outreach, and I don't know, I'm very burdened for our nation, for our state, for our churches, for our homes. And what we need is not more, you're okay, I'm okay, and let's just keep going on the way we have been. We are headed for destruction. And I don't, like I said in prayer time this morning, think when I say we need to go back to the old messages, the old paths. When Jeremiah and others said that, they weren't referring to the 1900s. Although there were some great preachers in the 1900s that proclaimed bold truth. We must go back to these warnings that God gave through these men to his people, that God is love, but God is justice. And God will give you opportunity. He'll extend his word. He'll send preachers and he'll send his word into your life. But if you refuse and rebel and resist, the day is coming. He will remove the opportunity and it will be too late. The coming of a famine. Now in chapter 2, here's some reasons of the cause of the famine. I would submit one is every man was doing right in his own eyes. Their nation got to the point where each one was going to live according to themselves, that whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. Whatever my appetite is, I'm going to do it. They're going to become a people that refuse to restrain their appetites and lusts. Rather than adhere to the words of God, they're going to go with whatever their flesh desires. Chapter 2, we jump down to verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord. So again, as you understand how well received or lack thereof Amos was, this book is very clear. This is not a man bringing words to man. This is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They've taken great advantage of the most vulnerable amongst them. Verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. I don't believe in being crude ever. And especially I believe in being careful with words and teachings when there's young minds in the auditorium. But those that understand the picture he's painting was becoming a very vile and immoral time. Verse 8, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their little g god. He is laying out this picture. We could keep reading there in other passages that you used to be a land that loved God and listened to God. You heard and heeded my word. Now everyone is doing whatever is right according to their own eyes. That if I want this, I'm going to go take it. If I want to do that, I'm going to go do that. If I want to be here, say that, think this, it doesn't matter, God, what you say about it, I'm going to do it because it's what feels good to my flesh. And God said, I have been trying to warn you. I've been trying to send messengers. You need to hear my word and heed my word because there's a famine coming. And he said, here's the cause. You have knowingly and intentionally violated my word. They had the people of God, the nation of Israel, they had pushed the limits of God. They had redrawn the lines of what they considered wrong or right, moral or immoral. And they had taken idolatry and immorality to obscene heights. And if you look there in chapter number 2 down to verse number 11, not only is every man living according to his flesh, his own appetites, living sensually and sinfully, they refuse to hear any word of God about it. Verse 11 of chapter 2, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong to execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. He talks about verse 15, blowing the trumpet, a calling of fast. Verse 16, getting everybody together. Verse 17, the priests and the ministers are going to... Those that are reading Amos chapter 2 are saying, what is he talking about? Hey, it's fit right in. Guess what? Joel chapter 2 has the same message. Those that are bringing a Bible, am I reading a dictionary while he's up there? You're in the right place, I am not. And it's shocking to me, not it shouldn't be, how very similar this is to what Amos tried to preach. I turned two pages too far, and now I'm under a man named Joel, who without any coincidence brought the same message. Amos chapter 2, here is the result. And I raised up, verse 11, of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Pick an Old Testament prophet, their messages are eerily the same. Because they weren't making it up as they went, they were getting it from God directly. And God said, not only is the people doing everything that is pleasing to themselves, and they are redrawing the maps and redefining what is right and what is wrong, what is out of bounds and what is in bounds. No longer is the word of God deciding that, but man is deciding it for itself. God said, I have called up young men. I have called up prophets and preachers to say, turn back to God. He wants to forgive. He wants to heal. And you said, don't talk to us about that. Prophesy not. Don't speak those things to us. Every man doing right in his own eyes is the cause of the famine, but also this refusal to hear and heed the word of God. They're going to silence or ignore anyone that speaks out against what is going on. If you go to Amos, and I'll try to go to Amos as well, chapter 3. He reminds them of their history. They're not like other nations. They were brought out and birthed by God, much like our nation. Hear this word, verse 1, that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Lord's reminding them, you are just slaves in a land of Egypt when I heard your prayer and I came down with Moses and I freed you. I brought you out. I selected you out of all the nations of the world, and we walk hand in hand into freedom. But now you've chosen a different path. You are now rebelling against the God who saved you and birthed your nation. And we too cannot walk together because we're no longer in agreement. And God told Amos, tell them this, you can't keep going that way and go with me too. You can't keep walking contrary in disunity and disagreement with God and walk with God. Into chapter 4, verse 6, we'll jump down there, Amos chapter 4, verse 6, he starts sending them physical warnings, signs in nature, etc., to get their attention. He says in Amos 4, 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. I mean, there's no food staining their teeth, there's nothing to eat. And want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He's having Amos, like Joel apparently and others, pointed out to them, all of this you see going on in the world and society, economically, politically, financially, you're just chalking up just another bad season, just another recession, just another famine, just another pestilence, just another plague, just another pandemic, just another thing. God said, hold on, Amos, make it clear to them, this isn't coincidence. This is an accident. He said, I'm trying to send physical warnings. I'm trying to rock their boat. I'm trying to break down their distractions and say, you need to turn to God. And you want it. So he said by chapter 8, now my only option left is to send a spiritual famine. And they were going to be more upset with a physical famine. The lack of provision, the corruption of politics in their day, that upset them more than the fact there was an impending spiritual famine on the way. You get the idea, their mindset was, we can live without God, but not without, and you fill in the blank. Into chapter 5, down to verse number 21, we'll jump down to the latter point of the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 21, God paints a picture here because He's taking a bone to pick with His people that they still have their holy days, if you will. They still have their church gatherings. They still have their playing of instruments and praying and preaching. But it was all just a show, and it was all just empty. And God said, I have no pleasure in just the appearance of religion. Chapter 5, verse 21, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chion your images, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God said, I understand you're still gathering. You're still partaking in religion, but it's empty religion. It's hypocritical routines. I see your gathering. I see your praying. I see you playing your instruments. I see your preaching. And God said, it's all just a show of vanity. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you go to our text of chapter 8 for a moment, he explains in chapter 8, verse number 5. Saying, when will, this is what they're saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath day. They're saying, when will the Sabbath be over that we may set forth wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balances by deceit. God said, I see all the appearances down there. I see it. You're gathering, you're praying, you're playing, you're preaching, but I see your heart. In your heart, you're just tolerating worship. You're just enduring the holy day. You can't wait for this service to be over so you can go back and make more money. Or go back to doing what you were doing before. He said, it's your mindset, O Israel. Well, when is this going to be done? We got places to be and things to go. We're just here to kind of tip our hat towards God because it's tradition, because it's expected. I'm just kind of throwing a token of worship up at God. And God said, I'm done playing that game. He said it through a preacher named Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, they come unto me as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. He said it through the preacher Isaiah. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This land had gone to a point where even the religious crowd, if you will, were just offering worship to God with their lips, while serving self and sin with their hearts. Their religion was only skin deep, and God said, I'm rejecting that kind of offering. You're in a land of prosperity and plenty. You think everything's going to be fine, and I can do what I want and live how I please, and it matters not what the Word of God and the preachers of God say. We don't need that. We just need our political stability and our prosperity and our peace, and we'll be just fine. We'll see it if you want to turn there to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, verse 1, he shows us here, they're living indifferent. They're living like they have no care in the world. He says in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. God said, and all of this, prosperity and peace and a time of plenty,
I've sent someone to say things aren't okay. Your chance to get right with God and return to God, that window is closing. And he said, and here you're living like there's no care in the world. You're just lounging around in all of your wealth and all of your accrued abilities. Saying, God's put up with us this long. I guess God's just going to let us get away with it. We're not that bad. We're getting along just fine this far. I guess we'll be fine for a few more days. And God said, you better mark it down. It's coming. There's a famine coming. If you go to chapter number 7, he even gives them an illustration here as we trek through this book to show them just how far out of alignment they have gotten. Not compared to somebody else, not compared to another nation, but compared to the Word of God. The laws of God is how far out of whack they are. Chapter 7 down to verse number 7. Then he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Like that basket of fruit, it was a picture to show them the truth. He said, I'm sending a plumb line. And he does it. He's doing it in our nation as well. So here's this plumb line here. He said, stand up on a wall that was built by a plumb line, but actually hold the plumb line. And from a distance, people say, yeah, that looks pretty straight. It looks like it's all set. He goes, now get the level up against it and see how far out of the middle that bubble actually is. He said, I'm going to give you something to see just how far out of alignment your nation has become. And they couldn't or wouldn't see it. Their hearts and their minds have been so saturated by self and sin. They've been so blinded by their appetites and desires, they could not or would not see it. God said, there's the plumb line. There's the level, if you will. There's the straight edge. And let me show you just how far out of alignment you have gotten. I said, no thanks. Because compared to that nation over there, we're not that bad. Compared to that group over there, we haven't crossed that line. And God said, hold on, you are my nation, you're my people. I'm going to judge you far more than I judge them. You know better. You are willingly and intentionally violating my laws and straying further and further out of alignment from that plumb line. And here was the answer to that plumb line when they saw how far out of alignment they are. Chapter 7, down to verse number 12. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, it's a prophet, a seer, or this preacher, go. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall go surely, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Their answer to that plumb line that Amos showed them was, we don't want to hear that. Great message. Go preach it somewhere else. We don't want to see how far out of alignment we are. We don't want to judge ourselves according to the straight edge of God's word. We are done hearing and heeding what you have to say. Shoo along, Amos. Shoo fly. You're just preaching to hear yourself preach, O prophet. Take that message somewhere else. That sounds good for them, but we're all set. And Amos said, listen, fellas, I was a nobody doing nothing. I was just a herdsman caring for a flock, and I was just picking a few sycamore fruits, and God came to me and sent me with a word of warning. You'd better hear and heed, thus saith the Lord. And in chapter 5, verse 10, as I just backstep a moment, they didn't just ignore or silence truth. They hated it. And the messenger as well. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly.
The guy that they chose to hate and rebuke and to attack was the guy saying, you better hear a word from God. I know everybody's doing it. I know the whole nation's approved of it. I know everyone's endorsing it. But God has said this is the way to go. And the people said, look, kill that guy. They failed to hear and heed the word of God. And God was going to remove any opportunity. I know I've got to hasten because the hour grows late. We've seen the coming of the famine and the cause of the famine. I'd like to end in just a few moments with the cure for the famine. There is a cure. There is still a balm in Gilead. There's still a God of hope and of restoration. But first, I'd like to just take a few moments and do a comparison. Those that study true history, our nation was very similar to Israel in that we were brought out of a bondage and affliction type situation. And the only way our nation was ever birthed and independent from England or Great Britain to begin with was because of the hand and the favor of Almighty God. There's no way farmers with pitchforks and axes and a few muskets take on the greatest military force in the world and win without providence helping. No. Without the blessings and favor of Almighty, the United States would have never been birthed. And for far too long now, we have walked away from the God of our youth. And we still, as a nation, we honor Him with our words, we honor Him with our rituals, but our hearts are far gone from God. What American Christianity wants is a generic God. We don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want this specific, all-knowing, all-powerful, one-way type of a God. We want a generic God who accepts and tolerates and endorses whatever it is I've already decided to do. I want to claim that I'm following God, but I want to live for myself too. And in chapter 8, verse 5, we read it about them saying, when's this going to be done? When's the Sabbath going to be over so we can go back and start ripping people off again? America has grown to the point where Christianity wants to offer tokens to God. Just little trinkets of worship up to God where congregations can still gather and can still pray and can still play instruments and can still sing and can still preach, but then go on with our busy lives not hearing and heeding the word of God. It's just tipping our hat to God to try and bribe God or try to pressure God into seeing things our way. If you think that we have not seen the hand of God moving in recent generations, we're mistaken. God has been sending physical problems to our land, allowing things to unfold that we might see the hopelessness of man. That there is no might to be trusted in the arm of a man or a political party or an economical system, but we have a desperate need of the God of heaven. The natural disasters we've seen, the man-made crises we've seen, and God has sent preachers up and down this land since we were birthed to today in abundance saying, return to God. Turn from your sin, hear and heed the word of God. Judgment is just around the corner. Chastisement is coming. And God's also put a plumb line right down our nation. He has set His word all across this land in our mother tongue of English to show us just how far out of alignment we are according to His word. And like Amos said, it's a message of warning to our land this morning, to us, that if we won't heed and hear the word of God, if we won't hear and heed the warning from God, darkness is coming we cannot imagine. Bondage and enslavement is coming that we cannot picture in our minds. A spiritual famine is coming that there'll be no coming back from. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to heed. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs says. God is trying to warn them. He's trying to warn us as a nation, as a church, as homes, as individuals. You're getting ready to cross lines you can't come back from. Hear and heed the warning of the word of God. And if that famine comes upon this land, the cause will be the same for us as it was for Israel. Mankind doing what seems right to himself. We have a nation that I'll do anything I want. I'll be anything I want. And if you say something about it, you're in trouble. We just had an illustration of that this week I won't get into. But a boy that less than respectfully over in Thorndike invited someone of the opposite gender to please leave his bathroom, was suspended from school. We have a land from the pulpits to the people of our land redefining morality. Trying to redraw the lines of what is right and what is wrong, and I'm going to ignore or silence anybody who says otherwise. And we'll see it. It's coming that they'll hate the message and the messenger and refuse to hear and heed the words of God. And when that comes, and we're getting there, we will find ourselves as a people dying from famine. Not famine of food or thirst of water, but a famine of hearing and heeding the word of God. There's no lack of the word of God right now in our land. There's no lack of the power of God ever. But God's people for so long have gotten tanked up on the sweets. It has suppressed our thirst and appetite for God or His Word. The Word of God is still being preached in the United States thus far. I mean, we certainly have seen a famine of it in the last 2 years. But most people, as it was warned in Scripture, would rather listen to fables. Most of the people that even in our land, like their land in their day, said, we want to hear from God. We want a message from God. We want to be partaking in worship, but we want to hear something inspirational. We'd like to have a feel-good story or something that's inoffensive. That's not me. The Bible says it in 2 Timothy. Paul, an aged preacher, writes to Timothy, a young preacher, about the end days of the world, and he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's solid teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. It's not that they don't want teachers. They only want a certain kind of teacher. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ear away from... let me read it. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, oh, there'll still be a name of Christianity all through the land. But it will be a Christianity that flocks to those who speak smooth things. Who tell us we can mingle God and the world. And we're there from the pulpits to the pews of America. It is the blind leading the blind. George Whitefield, be a good man to research and learn about. And others, preachers in the very early days of America, before we even were a nation. Some of those guys that came and preached the great awakenings of America were responsible for the War of Independence. When revival swept across our nation and men and women, boys and girls were converted to Jesus Christ and they fell in love with the Word of God and said, we can hear the Word and heed the Word. We don't need a physical king 3,000 miles away dictating to us when we have the King of Heaven who we welcome as our authority. But George Whitefield said, as God can send a nation or people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, and upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them over to blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, and unskillful guides. Many who claim to follow God, but they're doing it under their own terms and their own conditions. That I want to follow God, but I want a church where there's no standards of separation or holiness. Where it's just something I put on airs for the meeting. Where we want, as a nation, of our brand of Christianity today, I want preaching that is just culturally relevant and acceptable. Sermons that don't challenge and convict. I want some place where I don't have to just listen to the old hymns and the old songs of the faith, but I can get caught up in the contemporary beat of a song. I want a service I can come to where I come in as I am and I leave the same way, unchanged and unchallenged. That type of Christianity is not looking for truth. They're looking for a placebo. We want to observe just enough religion to feel like I've earned a free pass on God's judgment. That I've engaged in just enough religion to elicit God's favor. And many say, I want to hear and heed the word of God. But there's still the danger that we are consuming a filtered, altered version of truth. Now, I'm not talking about other versions of the Bible in that statement. What I'm saying is when we hear the Word of God and we take in truth from the Word of God, it is easy to take that truth and run it through a filter and say, let me run this by my experiences. Let me filter it through my education, through my expectations, and then I'll adopt a filtered, altered version of what the truth actually is. And it is producing weak and anemic Christians all throughout this land. There's a famine coming of God's word. And it begins with a refusal to hear or to heed it. And we're seeing a nation today shrivel up and die because she's starving. And she doesn't even recognize it. Because for the most part, our churches are shriveling up and dying because she's starving and doesn't recognize it. Because individuals are. A famine of hearing and heeding the word that, oh, I have a thirst. But it's for all the wrong things. I have made statements like this, and it would be genuinely accurate. Our nation has become untethered from reality. But she has become untethered from reality because she became untethered from God. God alone has always been our nation's anchor that kept us balanced and secure when the winds would blow. And America looked down at it one day, and it has been the last several decades, and she saw that chain running from her bow down into the waters and said, that chain looks a lot like bondage and slavery. Throw that chain off. And they threw off the anchor of God's word. And with the anchor, they threw off her longevity and her blessing, and the judgment of God is on the way for our land. And there are still several, but I hope there will be more men and women of God, but certainly men of God, entering the pulpits of churches that are preaching the word of God. And more people are turning a deaf ear to the truth, or they're editing it or altering it to fit their life or to justify why I can do what I want to do and still call myself a child of God. But when that famine hits, pulpits dry up. When that famine comes, preaching becomes empty and devoid of life. Specials are sung with no joy and no power. The Bible becomes a dead book to us. The congregation will begin to wither and perish. And you'll see churches close their doors. And hope vanishes. When there's a famine, people are left without direction or hope. It's a time of absolute desperation. When that happens, God said, I'm going to let you go your way. I'm going to allow you to reject my word, and I'm going to let you starve spiritually. When we refuse to hear the word of God, the word will be removed. Matthew chapter 13, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. God said, keep rejecting my truth, and there'll be no more words from God. And you'll shrivel up and die spiritually. And God said, either I'll stop speaking altogether, or I'll remove your ability to hear and understand what I'm saying, and you'll sit in silence amongst a divine famine, hearing nothing from God. Let's just give you this last one, and I'll try to be done. The coming of a famine, the cause of a famine, was a people refusing to hear and heed the word of God. But there's a cure for the famine. There's got to be hope. For them, they had crossed God's deadline and it was over. But if we've not fully crossed God's deadline as our nation, as our church, as our homes, if we have not crossed over that deadline and been picked ripe for judgment, there is. And the answer for famine, physically in the world when there's a famine or a drought, the answer for a famine is rain. Not temporary solutions, not bussing in some food and some water like they would in a physical famine, not just momentary fixes and a band-aid on the situation. When drought and dryness and death abounds in famine, what is needed is a soaking, refreshing rain. The cure for the famine of God's word is an outpouring of the Spirit of God. If you go back to chapter number 5, it'll be the last place we turn. And then we'll go weep. Amos chapter number 5. He's giving them the answer here in the midst of all the judgment, that it's not all judgment. It's not all negative. It's not all without hope. Amos chapter 5 verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. Amen. And then he tells them, stop seeking everybody else. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. And pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. God told them, you want a cure for the famine, you need an outpouring of the Spirit. You need to start hungering and thirsting for God. And he tells them, in essence, stop going everywhere else. Stop looking for it in everybody else. He says you got to stop looking for others for healing and other people for help. That your peers aren't going to be able to do this for you. Your parents aren't going to be able to do this for you. Your pastor can't do this for you. No political party is going to save you. You have got to stop all of this and start to genuinely seek God again. Hearing and heeding God's word. Hungering and thirsting for God again. We must get hungry and thirsty for God as my first and only option. Thirsty for God that I'll receive His word. And if it challenges me, so be it. If it convicts me, so be it. If it shows me that straight edge and I'm out of line, so be it. I'll get back into line. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes to a church at Thessalonica and says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." What America needs, what this church needs, what our homes need is for moms and dads, boys and girls to get hungry and thirsty, not for the things of this life, but for the things of God. The soul thirsty that says, I take the word of God for what it is. It is my authority in all I do and all I am. And where we love righteousness and eschew or avoid evil. Look at chapter number 5 again, down to verse number 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Someone's got to get hungry and thirsty for God again. They said, we have an impending spiritual famine settling in our land. We've about stepped over the line where God has said, I'm done. The end is here. And Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and others said, there's a hope in this. There's a cure for this. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-indulgence. Cast yourself upon the mercies of the Holy God. Seek after God and say, God, whatever you want, I want to hear you. I want to heed whatever it is you say. If we'll ever experience God again, we've got to take an honest look at self according to God's plumb line. I've got to empty myself, empty my life of anything that would hinder the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And I must hate sin and love righteousness. And God says, I'm still willing. I'm still waiting. I can refresh. I can revive. I can rekindle. I'm just waiting for you to be thirsty just for me. Hungry just for me. Not just for peace. Not just for pleasure. Not just for calm and convenience. Isaiah told them, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God said, I've got it. I have the water of the word. I've got the fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. I've got the outpouring that is can be poured upon a land, poured upon a church, poured upon an individual. But where is the anguish of soul? Where is the pleading with God? That God, I'm so thirsty. God, I'm so dry. Oh God, send the rain. Flow down upon us your Spirit. We want to drink deeply and be revived. We want your word to be preeminent. The psalmist said it about the hart, H-A-R-T, a deer. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Where is that desperation in pleading with God? Of we're not going to make it without a moving of God. That deer that knows danger is imminent. I can desperately see the end is near. I cannot go on and survive without this water, that deer would say. That deer in Psalm was beyond fabricating or pretending there was any way to survive. I must have water or death is nigh. When will we be done with all the pretenses and vanity? When will we be done and turn from tolerating and enduring religion to hungering and thirsting for God, the God of the Bible as He is? been so burdened about this reading a book this week of men who have seen revival, men and women who knew God, and they saw an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and they saw sinners saved, and they saw salvation evidenced, they saw homes renewed, they saw marriages restored, they saw wayward children come home. I'm just trying to tell you this morning, and we're done, I don't want to just read stories in a book. I want to experience the reality. The fresh filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. And it won't be found in pursuing revival, but in pursuing God. Hungering and thirsting for God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew said, for they shall be filled. There's a man named D.L. Moody, who they have said figuratively stood on two continents and shook the world for God. He was just an uneducated, could barely read and write, teenager working at a shoe store who got born again. And a man came to D.L. Moody one day and said this: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by a man who is fully consecrated to God." Spoke to my mother this week about that statement, and I said this to her: "The world has seen what God will do with and for and through and in and by a man who is fully consecrated to Him. But I fear it's been so long and so far between such occasions." None of these men who did great things for God or saw God do great things through them found a renewal or a revival or a rekindling by seeking for it, but by honestly hearing and heeding the Scriptures. By humbly seeking and following the Spirit of God. And by simply living like God is telling the truth. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. I'd like to say it's rare that I've been preaching for an hour these days, but it's not. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and just reflect upon whatever it is that God has been speaking to you about through His Word and through His Spirit. It wasn't uncommon in yesteryear for churches to come together and pray and sing and preach in some lands, in some places, from when the sun went up to when the sun went down. We ask ourselves, is there a famine of hearing and heeding the Word of God in my life? Do I ignore or silence the parts I don't like? Am I living for security and peace and ease at the expense of trusting and obeying God? Is there a desperation and a desire for God in my life? A pleading, a submitting, a seeking for that cure? Where I turn from self and cast myself wholly upon God. Seeking God, letting God define my life. Letting God make the rules. Certainly He is entitled to. He created all there is. Hearing and heeding the Word of God, lest our nation, our churches and our homes cross the point of no return. No one's looking around. Nobody would embarrass you if God has spoken to your heart in some way. We would invite you to do business with God. We have a time of invitation occasionally, sometimes.